Here in the first hour of Issues Etc., a sermon review. Robert Schuller preaching on the Hour of Power, yesterday's sermon at the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, on measuring God's miracles. We'll see what he's preaching about. It is also the occasion of his 25th anniversary in the ministry. Apparently, he was ordained in 1980, and I think he's been serving there with his father in some capacity for the last 25 years. We'll see what he has to say in his sermon during our sermon review in the first hour of the program. And then Phyllis Schlafly will join us in the first part of the second hour from the Eagle Forum to talk about the U.S. Supreme Court. Of course, everyone's saying now, even those who are going to vote against him, that John Roberts is a shoo-in, and everyone's turning their attention to the next nomination that the president will make to fill Justice O'Connor's seat. So we'll talk with Phyllis about that coming up in about an hour. We'll spend some time also there in the second hour with James White talking about Bible versions. You walk into the Christian bookstore, for that matter, you can just walk into a Walmart or a Barnes & Noble and go to the inspirational section. That's where they keep the Bibles nowadays. Or spirituality. Sometimes it's spirituality / New Age, and you'll find the Bibles there as well. Walk in there and just count how many different kinds of Bibles there are. I'm not talking about King James, NIV, NRSV. Those are different translations and different versions as well. But I'm talking about Homemaker's Bible, Teen Bible, Tween Bible, Gen X Bible, Boomer Bible, you name it. If you're going through it, they have a Bible for you. Most of them have notes and little vignettes and things like that. We'll see what James White has to say about all of this coming up in, from 4:30 till 5:30, hour-long conversation with him. And then in the last half hour, we have open lines for your questions and your comments. I just must ask your opinion about an Associated Press story that also appeared in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch out of Ontario, California. A 14-year-old student was expelled from a Christian school because her parents, both her parents, are lesbians. It did not keep with the policy in that Christian school. The kid is out. I want to know what you think about it in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, this will not be the first time that we have reviewed a sermon by Robert Schuller. This is the younger of the two. He is probably, I would say, within the next 10 years, going to be the man who has the Hour of Power as his program. He has a kind of an amazing skill for preaching. I think he outdoes his dad in terms of just being able to listen to him. But he's not that different from dear old dad in many ways. When you hear the elder Robert Schuller preach, you'll get a lot of positivity thinking. You'll get a lot of miraculous talk. You'll get a lot of general good feeling and happiness. His son is not that different. He's doing a series on measuring God's miracles, but yesterday was also, I take it from his sermon, his 25th anniversary in the ministry, 25th anniversary of his ordination. So we'll hear what he has to say. No text, really. He'll mention some Bible passages at the outset and near the end as well and talk briefly about them, but there's no real text here. First, our diagnostic test. Just listen during the course of Robert Schuller's sermon. How often do you hear Jesus mentioned? Now, I'm not talking about a mention of God or the Almighty or even the Lord, because that can mean a number of things, too. If a sermon is going to be, and everyone says their sermons are, Christ-centered, except for Ted Haggard, his sermons are Bible-centered more than Christ-centered, and he said that himself. He thinks it's more important for us to be Bible-centered than Christ-centered. But everyone would say, look, we got Christ-centered preaching here, so listen for Christ. Listen for how often Jesus is mentioned. Then, if Jesus is mentioned, you can go on to step two of the diagnostic, which is, well, if Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? Now, why do I ask that grammatical question as a second part of the diagnostic? Very simple. The grammar tells you who's running the verbs, who's doing the doing. So if Jesus is the subject of the verbs, at the very least you can say that this sermon is about what Jesus does. Now, if Jesus is the object of the verbs, it is very likely, almost undeniable, that this sermon is about what you do rather than what Jesus does. Now, Jesus might be in the mix someplace, but you do the doing for Jesus rather than Jesus doing the doing for you. Who's running the verbs? If Jesus is mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, then go on to part three of the diagnostic. What are the verbs? What is it the preacher is telling you that Jesus does for you? Or does, period. Now, we've heard a lot of sermons. We've heard about Jesus being with us, helping us, encouraging us, comforting us, inspiring us, motivating us, serving as our example. We've heard all sorts of things that Jesus does. But what I want you to listen for is the Jesus you find in the New Testament, the Jesus that lives for you and suffers for you, bears your sins at the cross, and dies in your place at the cross as a sinner, and pays with his blood the price for your sins, and rises again to show that the sacrifice of his body and blood there at the cross is indeed accepted by God. Just listen for that simple good news message of the cross. One other thing you might want to do after you're done with the three-part diagnostic is step back from the sermon and get the big picture and ask yourself, what did the preacher tell me my problem was? What did he prescribe, or what did he offer as a solution to that problem? Here's Robert Schuller the Younger during the Hour of Power, yesterday's sermon from the pulpit of the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, a sermon on measuring God's miracles. Now, don't panic. There is a rather long pause here at the very beginning of his sermon in which he is trying to regain his composure. He's having a misty-eyed moment there, so bear with Pastor Schuller during that moment of silence.
25 years ago, my father gave me a necklace. And let me see if I can get through this here. It says, "To my son, Reverend Robert A. Schuller, on your ordination to the gospel ministry from your father, Dr. Robert Harold Schuller, September 21, 1980. That's what it says. And he had it engraved in 14-karat solid gold. And then he gave me this solid gold necklace. It's a heavy necklace and a heavy chain. And he gave that to me, and I wore it consistently without, I never took it off, for years. And on the back there are three Bible verses. The Bible verses are Luke 9:62, Philippians 1:6, and Revelations 2:10. The first one, Luke 9:62. Any man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Powerful passage, isn't it? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this one thing, that God who has begun a good work in you will carry it to completion. And finally, Revelations 2:10, which says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Three verses which have really led my ministry throughout the last 25 years. And I was wearing this necklace, like I said, all the time. And when Christina, the brunette, who was two or three years old, and we were vacationing in Hawaii, and I was sitting in a pool of water, probably 2 feet deep. You know how Hawaii has the reefs off in the distance, and you can see all the waves breaking, so that by the time it gets to the beach, there aren't any waves. So we could sit in these pools in the sand and just let the children play. And so I'm sitting in the sand, and you know how little kids just love to just jump all over their dad. That's what Anthony and Christina were doing to me, and they're just jumping all over me, and I'm just sitting there enjoying the water and enjoying the weather and enjoying my kids. And all of a sudden, Christina, to keep from falling off of my shoulders or my head, grabbed my necklace as she fell. And when she did, the chain broke, and my necklace fell into the water and into the sand. What I didn't know what happened was when I put my fingers through the sand, I found the chain. But what I didn't know was going to happen is when I pulled that chain up, the medallion would slide off, and I wouldn't be able to find it. So I came up with an empty chain. I looked and looked and looked for the medallion, never found it. I went to the Radio Shack and really embarrassed my older kids. It was very embarrassing for them to see me going through the beach with a metal detector. I had my knee socks on and my black shoes on so I'd fit the part. And I spent a couple days going over the entire area. I waited till low tide, and I went, okay, I can get in a little bit deeper and check it out. I went everywhere with that metal detector, hoping I could find it. And I never found it. And we got on an airplane, and we left Hawaii. And all I carried back on the airplane was a chain. And miracles happened. And my life is about miracles. When I graduated from high school, I couldn't read. And I learned to read by reading my Greek New Testament. That's how I learned to read. I was in college. I knew I needed to learn this stuff, so my professor is holding my Greek New Testament, and he says, you know, Robert, you can't read it like that. You've got to read it like this. And I heard the way he read it. And at that moment, suddenly, everything I'd tried to put together in reading came together for me reading Greek in college. So I studied Greek for 4 years in college and continued to study Greek through seminary. And I ended up translating most of this thing. And today I was looking through the pages and I'm amazed at all the notes and all the pages that I have in my Greek New Testament. I was fortunate to be able to graduate from seminary in 1980, June of 1980. And I waited until September to be ordained so I could be ordained in this building. When I graduated, unfortunately, I didn't graduate cum laude. I didn't graduate sigma cum laude. I didn't graduate, well, I graduated thank the laude. That's what I did. And so I received my ordination, and I received these three scriptures and this medallion. And like I said, miracles happen.
Well, I like to refer to these sermons as, you know, you kind of come up with these little models for sermons. This is three stories and a moral. That's what this is. He's already got two stories down, and he's interwoven the first two stories. The story about it losing the medallion, and then how he got the medallion, and that kind of introduces the whole theme for his entire sermon here, which is himself. I can't think of another way to put it. So far, he's talked about himself. We've heard some stories, and while we're listening to these stories here in the studio with the mics down, one of the guys in here says, why do I care? Why do I care about this story? But I guess if you've driven all that way to get to Garden Grove and to go to the Crystal Cathedral, you're going to sit through this and try and figure out if there is a point. More importantly, I mean, not only should there be a point, there should be the point. We should get to the point of preaching the cross, and we'll see whether or not Robert Schuller will do that in the course of yesterday's sermon on measuring miracles. Of course, he's only told two stories, and he still has to finish one of them.
I think it was 5 years later. I get a little package in the mail. It's about 2 inches square. And there's no return address on it, just a name. And I open it up, and it's my medallion. Somebody with black hard shoes, knee socks, and a metal detector was roaming through the beaches in Hawaii. Found a medallion and mailed it to me. Isn't it amazing how God works? I'm telling you, my ministry has been a ministry of the miracles of God to continue in the lives of people. And if there's anything I want you to hear today is that God is a God of miracles and that He wants to perform a miracle in your life. It's going to be different than mine because...
All right, we'll pause here for just a second. He finished his first story and the second story. So we've got two stories down, maybe one more to go. We'll get to the moral pretty soon. My pastor on Sunday managed to preach a sermon of about the same length here. This is about 17, 18 minutes long, without talking about himself once. He wasn't sweating. He didn't look like he was having a hard time doing it. He wasn't grasping around for words, trying to figure out what to say. He managed to preach a perfectly good sermon that spent a lot of time talking about Jesus as my Savior. And he didn't have to talk about himself one single time. All right, so you might be wondering where Robert Schuller is going, but let's just employ the diagnostic as we usually do up to this point. We're about 8 minutes in. Is that right, Craig? About 8 minutes into the sermon. So, almost halfway. Any Jesus yet? No. But you say he just mentioned God. God is a God of miracles. Right. Could be any God. And if you've ever heard our interview with the elder Schuller, one wonders whether it is the Christian God they're talking about at all. But that's just G-O-D. And a God that does miracles might be very interesting, might give you some hope. But unless he gets to the God who does the miracle of the cross and the resurrection, this is not a Christian sermon. We'll see if he gets there. So, no Jesus yet, not yet. And now, back to himself.
It's going to be different than mine, because your goals, your purpose for living, your reason for being the person you are is different than mine. 25 years of ministry. How do we define 25 years of ministry? Let me show you how I put my sermons together. What I do is I have a single sheet. This is my sermon. That's it. That's my sermon. This particular one was on Joshua 6. I wrote.
Now, you know something is seriously wrong when the preacher is in the pulpit and he's like, there's so much one could preach. We've got 66 books of the Bible. All of them testify to Christ. And in each one of those books, just numerous chapters, and in each one of those chapters, countless verses, and all of them testify to Jesus Christ. But you know something's gone seriously wrong? The train is well off the rails when the pastor resorts halfway through a sermon. Well, let me just tell you how I put my sermons together, and brings out a stack of sermons. Well, let's just bear with him. He's starting his third story, and again, it's about himself.
This particular one was on Joshua 6. I wrote this on 2/27/2000. And what I do is I put it in my Bible like that. And when I'm done, I throw it in my drawer. That's 50 sermons right there. That's a year's worth of sermons for me. Now let me show you what 25 looks like. There's about another, what would you say, five or six? There's a few more. It's a few more years, right? Well, we're getting there. Well, wait a minute. My eyesight went, and so I had to get a little larger notes. So there's a few more. There's 25 years worth of sermons.
I wonder if any of those 25 years worth of sermons in there has anything to say about Jesus or the cross for sinners. And if they do, Pastor Schuller, maybe you might just want to take one out now and start reading it, because the one you're on that'll get added to the pile, as far as I can tell, is going no place. Certainly not to the cross yet. And yet he's not finished. He has a little bit more to say about himself.
And then I took all of those messages and I wrote some books. The first book I wrote was called Robert Schuller Life Changers. I took my dad's stories and I compiled it into a book, and that was my first book. I did that when I was in seminary. That was my first book. And then when I met Donna, I wanted to make sure I could have somebody who could be a real support and a real friend. So I don't think we were dating more than a couple weeks when I gave her the Myers-Briggs temperament analysis test. It's a true story. Yeah, and after we were engaged, I just wanted to make sure I was making the right decision. So I said, you know, it'd be really helpful if she was wise enough to be able to help edit some different things. So she actually edited this book with my name on it that says, Be an Extraordinary Person in an Ordinary World.
This is classic Schuller. This really is. I mean, the apple does not fall. I'm sorry. But it's humorous. It's funny. It is. If it weren't so sad, it would be even funnier. But this is classic Schuller. They're either talking about themselves or their books. And he's not done talking about his books, folks. When we come back from this break, we'll hear a little bit more from Robert Schuller during the Hour of Power, his sermon from yesterday from the pulpit of their church, the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. Ostensibly, the theme of the sermon is measuring God's miracles. So far, we've talked very little bit about God and a lot about Robert Schuller.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It's safe to say that all the claims of Mormonism depend on the Book of Mormon, and in particular, Joseph Smith's claims about the origins of the Book of Mormon. If Joseph Smith's claims about the Book of Mormon are false, then Mormonism is false. So who really wrote the Book of Mormon? Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September answers that question. To order Who Really Wrote the Book of Mormon, contact Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Mention Issues, Etc., 1-800-325-3040, or go online to our website, issuesetc.org, and there you'll find the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, Who Really Wrote the Book of Mormon? This book is a fascinating study in the real history of Mormonism. issuesetc.org.
Teaching God's Word chronologically is having great impact in South Africa. This Global Minute lets you hear how pastors benefit from teaching the Bible. Zulu pastors have received training on how to teach God's Word chronologically. Missionaries with New Tribes Mission travel to churches throughout the southern region of Africa to give instruction on how to teach the Bible from beginning to end. One pastor mentioned how the method is revolutionizing the church in South Africa. In addition, missionaries with New Tribes are mobilizing local churches to share Christ with unreached people groups, with a focus on Mozambique. Pray for more Christians to grow deeply in their faith and glorify Christ. Prayer is an active way to participate in advancing God's kingdom worldwide. Stay informed through missionvisionnetwork.org. It's a missions resource for you and your church. missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Well begun is half done, they say, but it's still only half done, and the second half is often the hardest. Do they call it compassion fatigue? That weariness that comes when you've been giving of yourself, giving, 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 and the demand on you doesn't let up? There was the tsunami, and we responded. Then Katrina, now Rita. Sometime down the road, the news will carry someone in the Gulf Coast region complaining, "Everyone has forgotten us." Let us not become weary in doing good, Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said the same to the Thessalonians, never tire of doing what is right. Obviously, he understood compassion fatigue. The help comes when you realize that you cannot give and give and give and give. We are mortals with limitations. That's why God had his Old Testament people keep the Sabbath. Give of themselves for 6 days, but rest on the seventh and let God's goodness restore you. That's why Jesus said to his weary disciples, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Mark 6:31. It is finishing the tasks of compassion that drives us to seek God's help. The first flush of helping others is easy, but when that's gone, the discipline of regular devotion is required. I'm Dale Meyer.
Dining with Sinners. That's what happens every Sunday at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. The Lord Jesus himself comes and spreads his banquet table before us, sinners, not a target group of professionals, but sinners in need of the one thing that only he can give, the forgiveness that he won for us at the cross. Christian, seeker, unbeliever, it doesn't matter. All those who are burdened by their sin and hungry for God's forgiveness are invited to visit Bethany Lutheran Church, 5600 Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights. Coming up in about 25 minutes here on Issues Etc., we'll spend a little time talking with Phyllis Schlafly of Eagle Forum about the U.S. Supreme Court. We're on to the next nomination pretty soon. We'll see what Phyllis has to say about the Roberts nomination that has gotten out of the Judicial Committee and is awaiting a vote of the full Senate coming up this week, and the next nomination to be made by President George W. Bush. We'll talk with James White from 4:30 till 5:30 about Bible versions, and we'll spend the last half hour of Issues Etc. Open lines, answering the question. Well, I just want your general reaction, your questions and your comments about this story that appeared in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Christian school expels girl with lesbian parents. I want your reaction to that story in the last half hour of the program, Open Lines. In the meantime, we're about halfway through Robert Schuller's sermon from the Hour of Power on measuring God's miracles. If you've been listening even a little bit so far, you've gathered that this is more about Robert Schuller's 25 years of ministry than it is about any miracles God happens to do. But he has mentioned God in a generic way several times and talked about God being a God of miracles and how if God does miracles in his ministry, he's going to do miracles in your life as well. And if you're looking for, and isn't it amazing how many of these sermons that we have reviewed from preachers all across the spectrum, where at least once or twice in the sermon, one word reoccurs. If you could do your own kind of perverted little diagnostic with this if you wanted to, rather than listening for the word Jesus in a sermon, listen for the word purpose in a sermon. And I think it's a fair bet that of all the sermon reviews that we have done in the last year and a half here on Issues Etc., purpose has been mentioned far more than Jesus. It's the new buzzword, of course, the buzzword because Rick Warren has made a career off the word. And if it works for Rick, heck, it's got to work for us. So let's toss in that word purpose. That's usually tossed in with purpose, direction, meaning, all those kind of things. But purpose gets mentioned quite a bit. I dare say more than Jesus. More than Jesus in this sermon so far. Okay, so where is he at? He's told us the story about losing his medallion in Hawaii, and then it miraculously reappears, sent to him by someone who found it on the beach. No miracle there. I mean, in the strictest sense of the word, God might have been at work in it. I don't know, but the guy found the medallion. It said to the Reverend Robert Schuller, on the occasion of your ordination, big chunk of metal, he decides rather than keeping it, he'll send it back to Robert Schuller. And of course, surprise, surprise, it's not hard to find Robert Schuller. I mean, he's a famous man. So he's told that story. He's told the story about getting through seminary, and now he's in the middle of talking about his long career of writing sermons and turning them into books. Let's pick up right where we left off.
Again, my father's short stories compiled into a book. That was book number two. And then book number three was getting through the going through stage. It's the toughest book I've ever written. It's the toughest thing we've ever had to do. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. You're in that place in your life where you just don't know if you're going to get through. And it's tough. And it hurts. And you don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. You feel like you're in a grave. But the facts are you're not stuck in the valley of the shadow of death. You're getting through the valley of the shadow of death. And God will take you through. He's a God of miracles. Boy, then I took my sermons and I wrote a bunch of different books. All in all, I think I have about a dozen, I think, when you put it all together. Let's see if there's enough room on this table here. So I've written a few books in the last 25 years.
Yes, he has. All right. So now you don't have the benefit of seeing this, but I watched this on video before. So he's got a little table up there next to the pulpit at the Crystal Cathedral, and he's put his 25 years of sermons, a big stack of papers, on the table. And he's put his books all neatly arranged, dust jackets turned outward so that people can see the titles, hopefully buy them after the service, in the bookstore, neatly arranged on the table along with the 25 years of sermons. Now, he hasn't mentioned Jesus yet. He doesn't appear to feel the need to mention Jesus yet. He has quoted from the 23rd Psalm there again, talking about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and there was a missed opportunity if there ever was one, don't you think? He said, well, you're not stuck in the valley of the shadow of death. You're getting through it, and God will get you through it because God's a God of miracles. Apparently, he doesn't feel the need to tell us how it is God gets us through the valley of the shadow of death, or through death, for that matter. Either he is assuming that everyone listening to him knows this already, which is a giant assumption. Or he doesn't think it's important to go into any details. But this could still be redeemed. It would be a long shot. It would be difficult. It would really be kind of the Hail Mary pass of all sermons if he could land this one at the cross. He could do it. The question is, where is he going to go from here? He has outlined his 25 years of ministry. He has talked about all his 25 years of sermons and his 25 years of books. Let's just ask this question. What would Paul, the apostle, do at this point? I mean, Paul spends some time in several of his letters reviewing the things he's done. telling his story. In fact, if you look in the book of Acts, he tells his story over and over again. And there are several points in Paul's writings. I think in particular, look at 2 Corinthians chapters 11, the end, and chapters 12, the beginning, where Paul reviews some of the things that he has done in his long life before and after becoming a Christian. If you just look at these verses, I mean, since Robert Schuller isn't going to do it, or maybe, I don't know, maybe he'll pull it out. It's hard to tell. If you just look at these verses, starting in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 16, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, accept me as a fool, that I may too boast a little. He's responding to his critics who have been boasting in their deeds. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say with the Lord's authority, but as a fool, not on the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Verse 18, since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. And where does he go from there? He talks about all of the things that have happened to him. He says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? I am too. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? Me too. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, he says. With far greater labors, more imprisonments, far countless more beatings, and often near death. Then he starts the long list of things that he's endured going through his ministry, Paul does. Sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, often without food, cold and exposure, in prison, shipwrecked, you name it. And then he says in verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast the things that show my weakness. And the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows I'm not lying. And he goes on again with more of the list. And he ends by saying, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And for the sake of Christ, then I am content with my weakness. And there are many other places where Paul talks about his long ministry. And then says, well, for instance, Philippians 3, he says, all this stuff, I count it as refuse, as rubbish, as trash. For the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ as my Savior, it is my desire to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that is through Jesus Christ by faith. See, Paul can talk about his life. And you might think he's doing kind of a Schuller thing here, but Paul says, but none of it counts. None of it counts whatsoever. Only what Christ has done for me as a sinner. He could get to the cross here. We'll see in a moment if Robert Schuller will. First, let's take a phone call, calling from her car. Selena's on the line. Hi.
Hey, how are you doing today?
Doing well.
I made the comment that this might be an entertaining speech at a recognition banquet, but I would feel like I had missed church completely if I was at church listening to this.
I agree. And it really, I mean, maybe I'm just old-fashioned, but it would be a speech better made by someone else.
Yeah, I think so, too.
You know what I mean? If someone's going to give you accolades for all your 25 years of ministry, let someone else do it rather than doing it for yourself.
Right.
Selena, thank you very much for the call. Interesting, yes. Well, that's what we could say about a lot of preaching. A lot of preaching would be perfectly fine someplace else. A lot of preaching would be perfectly fine in the therapist's office or in the locker room where the coach is encouraging you to, you know, keep on working hard. Oh, Robert Schuller is going to do a little bit of that in a minute, too. So a lot of preaching is just fine if it weren't masquerading as Christian preaching. I don't have a problem with someone standing up and telling us about all their great accomplishments, as Robert Schuller is doing. I don't have a problem with that. Just don't call it Christian preaching. Just don't do it from the pulpit of a church on Sunday morning when people need to hear the cross of Jesus Christ. But not to be deterred. Not to be deterred. Let's see where Robert Schuller goes after having reviewed his long 25-year ministry.
And then there's my Bible. My Bible was given to me by my father. It says, presented to my son, Reverend Robert A. Schuller, with love from Dad, Robert Schuller, Easter 1986. Be faithful unto death, he wrote, and I shall give you the crown of life. And that's my ministry. That's what I've been doing the last 25 years. You can tie in there probably 1,000 weddings. When I first went into the ministry, that's the only way I could make ends meet was to do weddings. I would get a few bucks for a wedding, so I did 100 weddings a year. And through it all, when I look at my life and the last 25 years, all of this is secondary.
To what? To what? Now, he'd come to the point where he could, I want you to listen very carefully. He could, even at this late date, 3 minutes left in the sermon of a 17-minute sermon, no mention of Jesus yet, we're nowhere near the cross whatsoever, sin hasn't even really been an element here, he's just been talking about his life, three stories and a moral. He's coming to the point where he could say all of this, and he's pointing to all of his sermons and his books, all of this is secondary, he says. To what? To, as Paul says, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ and being found in him without a righteousness of my own, but Christ's righteousness purchased and won for me at the cross?
All of this pales in comparison to my family. My wife, my kids, my parents, my sisters, my brothers, and you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And today I want to give you the same verses that were given to me 25 years ago, because you can apply them to your life just as well as I have to mine. Remember what they are? The first one is in Luke. Any man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. So when God gives you a vision, God gives you a dream, God gives you a goal, just keep on striving until you find a pass-through tunnel underneath, or simply stay and turn that mountain into a miracle.
He had his chance, really. I mean, he had the opportunity to do it, to say all of this is secondary, all of this pales in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ and being found in him. He could have, even at that late date in the sermon, gotten to the cross. But, no, he said, all of this pales by comparison to my family. My wife, my children, and you. And this is the singular mention of Christ, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm wondering, why even bring Jesus into it at this point? This hasn't been about Jesus up to this point. This hasn't, you could certainly talk about, I mean, I guess he's going to talk about the people there in the congregation. He could just say my brothers and sisters in positivity thinking or something like that, but he feels the need there to mention Christ, or at least a passing reference to Jesus. Now, he's got a few minutes. We'll see what he does, but here's a good example of what our good friend George Borghardt is fond of pointing out, and that is, if a sermon makes sense without Jesus in it, it is not a Christ-centered and cross-focused sermon. If it still hangs together and is still coherent with no Jesus, then it's not about Jesus. This is a sermon that ultimately is about the preacher. Now, in a lot of churches, you're going to hear preachers preach about the Christian rather than the Christ. The Schulers have just taken it one step farther, and they've decided to just leave the Christian out of it most of the time and talk about themselves. His dad, when he preaches, spends a lot of time dropping names and talking about all the famous people he's met and helped, and plugging his books, too. But there's really no difference between what you can see here in Robert Schuller, where he spends most of the time talking about himself, all the time talking about himself, let's just be honest about it, and a preacher that stands in the pulpit and preaches for 20 minutes about you. There's no difference whatsoever. None. Unless somehow, in the course of time, you're going to be capable of saving yourself and dealing with your sin in a real and lasting and eternal way, there's no hope in you. Before we go on, let's talk with Bill, who calls from his car. Hi, Bill. Welcome.
Yes, sir. How can I frame this question? You know, there's so many sermons, as you say, out there, which are about you or me or anything but Jesus Christ and what he's done. And I was wondering if perhaps all this is a symptom of a form of unbelief. And by that I mean, well, I'll take my own example. You know, you can come across a verse in Scripture and you gloss over it and say, well, yeah, but that doesn't apply to me. Until you finally hear the gospel and it sinks in. I'm just wondering if all these sermons, which are not focused on Christ, are symptomatic of this type of condition.
I think they are, Bill. I mean, it's sad to say that they are, and it's a terrible diagnosis to have to make, but I think you've made the right diagnosis. This isn't just a deficiency in preaching, folks. Believe me, if this were about preaching style, if this were about, you know, well, he packages the message one way, and this other guy packages a message another way. We wouldn't even be talking about it. This isn't even the same message. This is preaching the Christian rather than the Christ. And I sometimes wonder, Bill, and I think it is symptomatic of unbelief. The object of faith is the crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ, not me. So if you want people to believe and be saved, do you preach the Christian or the Christ? When John writes a gospel, and in his gospel, he says at the very beginning, now I want you to read this gospel so that you might believe in him and have life in his name. Does he spend the next several chapters of his gospel talking about you, your purpose, your destiny, your meaning in life? No, he didn't spend any time doing that. He spends the whole time talking about Jesus. And then he ends in the 21st chapter saying, again, these things are all written, that you may believe in him and by believing have life in his name. I sometimes wonder whether or not they've all gotten together and had a meeting at the secret underground or mountaintop headquarters of televangelists, wherever they meet and put together their secret decoder rings and you know, draw up the game plan for saving the universe for the next week. I've often wondered if they've had a meeting and say, look, no more Jesus. No more Jesus in our sermons. It almost, I know it's ridiculous, but it almost sounds like that to me. They disagreed. Look, here are the ground rules for our preaching for the next year. We're going to do a moratorium on preaching Jesus and the cross. As though, like the first apostles, who were forbidden to preach in Christ's name by the Jewish authorities, these men said, okay, we won't preach in Christ's name anymore. Whereas the apostles said, no. Even if it means our death, we must obey God rather than men. Mike calls from his car. Mike, welcome.
Thank you, Todd. Schumer mentioned that all that he had done in over 25 years is secondary to his family and friends.
Yeah.
And I can't think of the exact verse, but talking about unless you, you know, hate your mother, your father, and you're not worthy for the kingdom. Now, we know it's not talking about actually hating, but it seems like he had violated that passage, that his ministry had violated that passage. If all that he's done in his ministry is secondary to his family and friends.
I was thinking about that very passage as well, Mike, and thanks for the call. I was thinking, okay, if everything in his ministry is secondary to his family, is his family secondary to anything? I mean, here are the disciples who say, we've lost everything to follow you. And Jesus says, you'll get it all back here in time and in the age to come in me. Kathy calls from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy. Our time is very short.
Hi, Pastor. I will be real quick. I think one reason why we see this type of preaching also might also be the understanding that Christians don't need the Christ anymore. A lot of these type of preachers think that, you know, they've already done the decision or that type of thing, and now they just need morals for living.
Yeah, people need to know how to live, and since people need to know how to live, Jesus doesn't have anything to do with that, so why preach Jesus to Christians? Because they need to know how to live, and Jesus is irrelevant to knowing how to live, and especially his death and resurrection. That's just a downer for people who want to live. I mean, if you want to really live and have the abundant life, you're not going to spend much time talking about some guy hanging dead on the cross for sinners. Kathy, you're right. You're absolutely right. I don't know. I wish I could flip a switch and turn it all around, but I think the horse has left the barn. So you go into church on Sunday and you don't hear this kind of preaching. Your pastor doesn't stand up and say, hey, let me tell you about my 25 years of ministry and all the sermons I've written and all the books I've written that can be purchased for $19.99 after the service in the bookstore. They don't do that, as so many are. But still, you get a sermon that's all you and no Jesus, or all something else and no Jesus, all purpose and no Jesus. A sermon that is intended, sincerely intended, to help you in your life live a little better. That isn't Christian preaching either. The Christian faith is not about helping you live a little bit better. The Christian faith is about you dying and Christ living. And that happens only when you remain the sinner and Christ the Savior. And you, the sinner, remain daily in need of Him and what He's done for you. Well, there is a glimmer of hope in this very dark world of preaching of the Christian rather than the Christ, and it is a place where men are being trained to actually preach Jesus. It's going to sound very odd in the days to come for someone to stand in the pulpit and preach Jesus every Sunday, but these men will do it nonetheless. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is that place. For more information, if you'd like to visit, or if you're interested in pursuing the pastoral ministry in a Christ-centered and cross-focused way, 1-800-481-2155 is their number, 1-800-481-2155, or see them at our website right there on the homepage, issuesetc.org. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time with Phyllis Schlafly of Eagle Forum. The Roberts nomination is a virtual lock, so we'll find out what's coming up next with the president's nomination to fill the other vacancy on the Supreme Court. Phyllis Schlafly will be our guest for a few minutes. Then James White will join us for an entire hour to talk about Bible versions. And we'll spend the last half hour of Issues Etc. today. Open lines for your questions and your comments, your reaction to this story about a girl who is kicked out of a Christian school because both her parents are lesbians. We'll be right back for Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.